among other skills. He had a sidekick by the name of Watson. And in one of his short stories, I believe it was The Scandal in Bohemia, Holmes looked at Watson and said to him, and you see the, it's on the outline, I think it will come up for you and you can see it, but I'm going to read it to you. Holmes said to Watson, "You see, but you don't observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up from the hall to this room, Watson." "Frequently." "Holmes, how often?" Watson said, "Well, I've walked up these steps hundreds of times." Holmes said, "Then how many are there?" Watson said, "How many? I don't know." Holmes said, "Quite so. You have seen, but you've not observed. And yet you've seen them. That's my point. Now I know that there are 17 steps because I have seen, but I've also observed." Have you seen, but have you observed what's been going on around us all for the last 2 months? Suffering, trials, difficulties. The whole world's been facing them. We've been facing them. Trouble. And I guess you've noticed that God's people are not exempt from trouble. In this life, the Lord makes it clear, we've talked about it before, we're all going to face trouble in this life, whether we know the Lord, whether we're Christians or not. We're going to face trouble in society. We're going to face trouble at work. We're going to face trouble in our jobs. We're going to face trouble in our families. We're going to face trouble in our marriages. We're going to face trouble in raising our children. Every area of life, we're going to face trouble. And last week, I asked a question. What does God expect of you and I each day of our lives, but in particular what we've been going through as a people, as a nation, as a country, as a citizens of this world? We've all been facing some very, very unusual trouble. What does God expect of us? Especially when we go through trials. You know, there's several purposes in Scripture for suffering. We've talked about them before, but let me give you seven real quick, just as an introduction. They're many and they're varied. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses tells the children of Israel, "The Lord led you all this way, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you." We know that suffering begets humility. In John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when the Lord was about to feed the 5,000 and the disciples were wondering, "What do we do?" And the Lord said, "You feed them." And they looked at him like, "Lord, what do you mean you feed them? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Lord, through suffering, teaches us to wean ourselves off of secondary things. In Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul said, "I'm hard-pressed. I want to bear fruit among you, but I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." What's one of the purposes of suffering? It makes God's people long for heaven. It creates a desire that grows and grows, and I can tell you from personal experience, the older I've gotten, the longer I've walked with the Lord, it has increased, the trials increased my desire to be with Him. I believe many of you could say the same. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother and sister and brother, yes, even his own life, he's not worthy of me." Suffering will reveal what we really love. And I'll talk more about it in that just a moment. In Hebrews 11, verse 25, the writer of Hebrews writes, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Suffering teaches us to value God's blessing more than the pleasures of sin. Suffering does something else. Here's another reason. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Trials, suffering. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is that? What's the lesson in that? God teaches us the value of weakness. And would you not agree with me that trials and tribulations and suffering sometimes just weaken us? And yet there's value in weakness if we look to the Lord. And we'd be remiss if we didn't mention 2 Corinthians 1:3. Paul said, God comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. What's that purpose for suffering and trials? It prepares us for ministry. It prepares us for ministry. But today, and the theme of the message today, and David talked about it. We just read it. This last of God's purposes for suffering and trials and tribulation is mentioned in Psalm 11, verse 5. And in fact, it kind of encapsulates all these other reasons and purposes for suffering and trials that I've just mentioned to you. David said, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So I want to talk to you about the testing of the righteous. This is kind of a part two to last week. And I hope that you'll follow along with me, and I hope you'll be blessed by this. First of all, the test of the righteous. Why would the Lord test us? And if you've not observed, we have all been being tested in ways in the last 2 months that none of us, I think most of us, would ever have dreamed of. But I want you to know, and I want you to not only see but observe, the Lord has been testing His people. Number one, the test that the Lord gives the righteous strengthens our faith. Look what David said. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, and he's talking to somebody who doesn't see the trials the same way David does. And he says, David says, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. He says to David, if the foundations are destroyed, what will we do? What can the righteous do? And notice what David said in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's interesting that right out of the chute, if you want to put it that way, David talks about faith. In the Lord, I put my trust. He's having this dialogue with maybe one of his soldiers, maybe one of his captains. This psalm was probably written when David was running from King Saul. You know that King Saul, God took the kingdom away from him, was going to give it to David. And that didn't happen immediately, but King Saul began to try to take David's life, and David had to flee, and those that loved David had to flee with him at times. And he may have been talking to one of his faithful captains. We're not sure. We're not sure who he was talking with, but there's a dialogue going on in this psalm, and this man's, whoever it was afraid, and David said, wait a minute. It may look bleak, but in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say the comments that you're saying? Let me ask you something. What is faith? Well, I've got it written down there for you. This is just a definition that I've come up with. Faith is the gracious ability. Gracious meaning it's a grace from God. To take God at His word and act on it. It's the gracious ability that God gives you and I to take Him at His word and act upon it. And that's what David was doing. And you see, David had learned from the father of the faithful, Abraham. David had been taught about Abraham. You remember that God made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham took God at His promise and His covenant and acted on it. And Genesis told us that when he did act on it and take it by faith, that God declared him righteous. And I mention Abraham because, folks, he is considered the model and the pattern in Scripture of those of who have faith. And what God did with Abraham, He's going to do with all of us. Maybe not to the extent that He did it, but the lessons we learn from the life of Abraham are lessons for all of us. And I want to tell you something. King David had learned those lessons. You remember in Genesis 15:6, it said that Abraham believed the Lord and He counted to him for righteousness. David understood that. And David had believed in the Lord, and God had declared David righteous and given him a righteous heart, which we talked about in detail last week about how God imputes righteousness or credits it to a person's account when they put their faith and trust in God, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know that Abraham lived a life of tests. And when he came to the latter years of his life, the biggest test that Abraham ever faced was God told him to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him. Verse 16 of Genesis 22 says, "And it came to pass after these things," notice, "that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham." And you know, and hopefully you know that story. If you go read Genesis 22, he obeyed God and he took Isaac to Mount Moriah and he put him on the altar and he raised the knife and he was going to sacrifice his son. And God stopped him. In verse 17 of chapter 22 of Genesis, God said to Abraham, "Because you have done this thing, you've passed the test, and have not withheld your son, your only son." He said, "Blessing, I will bless you. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed." You have passed this test. And from Abraham came the nation of Israel, of which David was a part. God gave them a land. He gave us our Savior through the seed of Abraham. And He said, "I'll bless you and I'll bless the nations of the earth because of you." Why? Because Abraham passed the test. David knew that. David had been taught that. And so David was a man of faith. He believed God. God had said of David, "He's a man after my own heart." And facing these troubles, probably from King Saul, he trusted in the Lord. David knew that if he exercised faith, if he took God at His word and acted upon it, God would take care of him. And God would bless him. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that? As you've been going through, and as I've been going through these unusual trials the last 2 months, do we believe we can take God at His word? No matter how bleak things may look in our family, in our lives, in our finances, in our spiritual life, whatever. If we take God at His word and act upon it, do we really believe that God will take care of us and bless us? You know, it's the nature of faith to be tested. Well, how does God test our faith? Well, let me tell you, God doesn't need information. God knows all things. He knows everything about you and I. He knows what's in our heart. He knows if we have real faith or not. He knows if our faith is weak. He knows if our faith is strong. And God tests us to show us where our faith is, or our lack of it, or if we have it at all. It's the nature of the grace of faith to be tested. And it's for His glory and it's for our benefit. You see in verses 1 through 3, David again says, Lord, I put my trust in you. And then David says to this second party, how can you say flee to your mountain? Flee as a bird to the mountain. Look, the wicked bend their bow and they make ready their arrow on the string and they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Oh, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you find yourself getting fearful because you see our nation and the foundations of America crumbling? And in verses 1 through 3, you see this person, whoever it was, what's his response to the test? Flee! Run! Despair! That's an unrighteous response. Was that man a believer in God? I don't know. Was he just a weak believer? Possibly, probably. His faith probably wasn't very strong. And the test, what? Revealed it. And his unrighteous response revealed the state of that man's faith. But David said, wait a minute. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's a righteous response. God's on His throne. I know this is a test. And I know if I take God at His word and act on it, God's going to protect me, and He did. God's going to bless me, and He did. That is a righteous response. I want to tell you something this morning. In spite of what's going on around all of us and these trials that we're facing, and they may have gotten very acute for you. You may see your finances drying up. You may see your job drying up. You're wondering what's going to happen. How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with that? I'm going to tell you, it's a test. We're all being tested. God is on the throne of His glory. Listen, God is on the throne of His creation. God is on the throne of administering and sustaining His creation. God is on the throne of salvation. God is on the throne of human will and choices. God is on the throne of human responsibility and, yes, governments. He tells us He puts up leaders and takes down leaders. Listen, God is on the throne over China and over Russia and over America. God is on the throne over all of what's going on. Listen, this is a test. God is testing all men, but in particular, He's testing the righteous. He tells us that every hair of our head is numbered. God is on His throne. How are we responding to this test? Righteously or unrighteously? With faith or with unbelief? Number two, the test of the righteous. Listen, folks, they teach the ways of God. They teach the ways of God. He says in verse 4 there, His eyelids behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals and fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. You know, remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55? For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so a lot of God's ways we don't understand, but folks, this is one that He's made very clear to us. The God that we serve tests the sons of men. Has it dawned on you? And has it dawned on me that what's been happening these last couple of months, man, this is a test. God is testing me. God's testing my family. That's observation. We need to see this. You see, the Lord, it is His nature. God leads us through testing. Moses wrote for us and our benefit in Deuteronomy 8:2. You remember when God was, the nation of Israel was going through the promise, through the wilderness and going towards the promised land for 40 years? Look what Moses wrote. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, listen, led you. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart. Now, God didn't need information. He already knew what was in their heart. He wanted them to know what was in their heart. And you see there, He leads to humble and to test. You see, the Lord proves us through testing. Like you would assay a metal to see its purity, and you put it under heat, and you test it to see, to separate the purity of the metal from the dross. It's the ways of God to test us. And Paul, in the New Testament, gives one of the best explanations of understanding what's going on in testing that is in the whole Scripture. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he said, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul understood this, King David understood this. We need to observe and understand it. You see, folks, listen. God knows our character, but sometimes we don't. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we saw last week, God has the power to declare us righteous. In other words, perfect in His sight because of what Jesus Christ has done with His perfect life, death, and resurrection. He paid the penalty for our sin, and He gives us the gift of His righteousness when we put our faith and trust in Him. Therefore, God can declare us righteous. And as Christians, we already know, or we should know, that we are righteous in God's sight. But our daily practice, as we learn to bring that righteousness from our heart into our daily practice. We're weak. And there's areas in our lives that are not like Christ. God knows that. Sometimes we know that, and many times we don't know how unlike Christ we are in our actions until what? Until we get put under pressure, until we get tested. But God knows. And see, He knows that you and I have got to learn where our weaknesses are so that He can change us and we can cooperate with that change. So testing becomes a proving ground. And I don't know whether you've noticed in your Christian life, but I have, that some lessons are a lot easier than others. Some acts of righteousness come out of us a lot easier than others. Would you not agree with me when Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me? Have we not all experienced that? I have. You see, the test of trials, it weakens us because we can't seem to figure something out. We can't seem to fix it. So it weakens us, and then it reveals our weaknesses. And then what happens? As Christians, we begin to wrestle with God. Over what? Over our inability to do something, to accomplish something, a spiritual goal, to be righteous in our behavior in a particular way. We begin to wrestle with God because we're weak. And you know what? Sometimes we're so weak in an area that we have to wrestle many times because we get up and we fail and we get up and we fail and we wrestle and we wrestle and this motivates us to go back to the Word and pray and we wrestle and we fail. And what's going on here? Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man, what? Falls seven times, but he keeps getting what? Up. Sometimes victories come easily. And sometimes in areas of our lives, they don't come easily. And sometimes, and I can tell you from personal experience, it takes years to conquer something. And God gives us the grace to persevere in this, if we'll receive it. And we keep getting up. And you remember the word persevere means to stay under the pressure of a trial until it's accomplished its purpose. And one day we've prayed and we've wrestled and we've got into God's Word. Hopefully we've done that. And one day we get up and we start responding righteously in a particular area. And our character's been changed. That perseverance has produced character change. The character of Christ that is in our heart is beginning to come out in our practice. And with our character change, what happens? Our hope starts growing. And it gives us hope. And with that, spiritual maturity. You see, these tests of trials are so important. Warren Wiersbe said, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count trials as joy. If we live only for the present and we forget the future, the trials and the tests of these trials will make us bitter, not better. But we don't want that. We want our faith strengthened. We understand that this is the ways of God, and He's testing us for our good and for His glory. And then in verse 6, He said, on the wicked He will rain coals and fire and brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. And of course, that's a psalmist description of hell. God hates and will judge the wicked, and yet He loves sinners. God can do both at the same time, can't He? God hates the wicked, and yet He loves sinners. Not everyone's going to heaven, folks. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but every time a Hollywood star or musician or whatever dies, everybody says they're in that great concert in the sky and whatever, and they're all going to be in heaven. And I guess you realize that nobody today thinks anybody's going to hell. But the Bible makes it clear. Those who die in their wickedness and don't put their faith and trust in the righteousness that God has made available through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to experience coals of fire and brimstone and burning wind. And that's just one of the many, many descriptions of hell. Well, the test of the righteous. And then I want us to apply this here in just a moment. The test of the righteous, listen, they're for our transformation and our blessing. For the Lord, verse 7, the Lord loves righteous. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright quickly. Folks, the Lord is intrinsically, it's His nature to be righteous. Gracious is the Lord, the psalmist says, and righteous. Yes, our Lord is, our God is merciful. God always does what's right. It's his nature to always does what's, to do what's right. He defines what right is. That's what this Bible's all about. This Bible describes righteousness to us. He is righteous, and he loves for people by his grace to do righteousness. He loves righteous acts. Psalm 23, verse 3. David said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I threw in this verse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. I want you to notice something. You know, the Lord desires his righteousness from his people. Y'all, probably sooner than later, we're going to be raptured. The Lord's going to come for his church, and we're going to be raptured, and there's an event going to happen that's going to begin in heaven that will be consummated at the beginning of the millennium. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We, the church, are his bride, and we are going to be joined with our husband, the Lord, in heaven when we're raptured. And we're getting ready for that day, and the Lord, by his grace, is getting us ready for that day, and John records in Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her, being the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. He's getting us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice, we're going to be arrayed in fine linen, the bride for the Lord, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of you and I, of the saints. It's where we've learned to pass the tests of doing righteous deeds. And as we grow and as we mature in Christ, that righteousness that he says is in our hearts, that he's declared about us, begins to come out by faith into our behavior. And we begin to change. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you're dressing and getting ready for that day, and so am I, by the changes that we're making in our lives by the grace of God. They're our righteous acts because of what Christ has done. We're working out what God has already worked in, as Paul put it in Philippians. The righteous acts of the saints. And then, of course, his countenance beholds their upright, the last part of verse 7. The Lord looks upon the righteous, and he looks upon them with favor and with blessing. Well, quickly, time is fleeting. Let's apply this. And I've got a little, I don't know about you, but I didn't particularly like tests when I was in school. I was a horrible test taker when it came to standardized testing. I didn't do very well in the ACT and other standardized tests. I just didn't like them. I didn't like the pressure of them, and I could handle, it's funny, I could handle pressure in other areas, but when it came to taking tests, I wasn't very good at it. And I've got a little story here for you. The setting is the Ohio State University, which isn't one of my favorite universities, but that's neither here nor there. About 6 or 7 years ago, in a large, huge lecture hall, there's about 1,000 students were in there for a calculus final. This particular calculus teacher wasn't very well liked. He was one of those guys who would stand at the front of the class and yell out how much time was remaining before the end of the test. He was a real charmer. Since he was so busy gallivanting around the room, making sure that nobody cheated and that everyone was aware of how much time they had left before their failure on the test was complete, he had the students stack the completed test on the huge podium at the front of the room. This made for quite a scene or quite a mess. Remember, there were 1,000 students in this class. During this particular final, one guy entered the test needing a decent grade to pass the class. His only problem with calculus was he did it poorly when rushed. And this guy standing in the front of the room barking out how much time was left before the test had to be handed in didn't help him at all. He figured he wanted to assure himself of a good grade, so he hardly flinched when the professor said, "Pencils down and submit your sheets to the pile at the front of the room." 5 minutes turned into 10, 10 into 20, 20 into 40, and almost an hour after the test was officially over, our friend finally put down his pencil, gathered up his work, and headed to the front of the hall to submit his final. The whole time, the professor sat at the front of the room, strangely waiting for the student to complete his exam. "What do you think you're doing?" the professor asked as the student stood in front of him, about to put down his exam on one of the neatly stacked piles of exams. And the professor had plenty of time to stack the mountain of papers while he waited. It was clear that the professor had waited only to give the student a hard time. "I'm turning in my exam," reported the student confidently. And he said, "Well," the professor said, "I'm afraid I have some bad news for you," the professor gloated. "Your exam's an hour late. You failed it, and consequently, I'll see you next term when you repeat the course." The student smiled slyly and asked the professor, "Do you know who I am?" "What?" replied the professor gruffly, annoyed that the student showed no sign of emotion. The student rephrased the question mockingly, "Do you know what my name is?" "No," snarled the professor. The student looked the professor dead in the eyes and said slowly, "I didn't think so." And he lifted up one of the stacks halfway, shoved his test neatly into the center of the stack, let the stack fall, bearing his test in the middle, turned around and walked confidently out of the lecture hall. Well, let me tell you something. God knows who you and I are, doesn't he? His tests are on his terms, not ours. So, what have you learned in this pandemic? What spiritual lessons have you learned from this test? And that's exactly what it is. So let's go through these. And I've got one, two, three, four. I've got five mentioned here. There can be so many more, but let me just go through these five quickly. How about the test of love? God said to Abraham, "Because you've done this thing, you've given up and was willing to give up your son, your only son, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you." Would you give up one of your children like that? Let me ask you something. What do you love the most? God is going to test our love. God tested Abraham's love and his fear of the Lord, the scripture says. And Abraham passed that test. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What's the greatest act of righteousness that a believer can demonstrate? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I appreciate what R.C. Sproul, that great theologian who's in heaven now, said, because I just say amen to it. A man asked him one day, "R.C., do you love Christ perfectly?" R.C. said, "No." He said, "Do you love him as much as you ought to?" And R.C. said, "No, I don't." And the man said, "Well, do you love him at all?" And R.C. Sproul didn't hesitate. He said, yes, I do. I don't love him perfectly. I don't love him completely. Or I don't love him as much as I should. But I do love him. And I do too. But I don't love him perfectly. I don't love him completely. I don't love him as much as I should. But you know what? I'm willing for him to test me. And I'll be honest with you. This morning as I was praying before this message, God convicted me of a lack of love in an area of my life. As I was reading through this, and it came to my mind this morning when I got up that I has not been as loving as I should be in a particular area of my life, and I won't get into the specifics of it, but as I prayed over the message, I repented of that, and I said, Lord, forgive me. And I don't love in this area like I should, but I want to. And I want you to test me. I want you to test me until your love through the Spirit of God that lives within me. The fruit of the Spirit is the first one's love. No, I don't love like I ought to. I don't love the Lord like I ought to, but I do love Him. And I'm growing in it. How about you? And I'm willing for Him to test me, to show me where I don't love Him like I should, or I don't love my neighbor as myself. And I want Him to help me grow in that area. How about you? How about the test of humility? Has this humbled you? It's humbled me. When your income's threatened, when your very job may be threatened, when the stability of our companies, our country's threatened, when you wonder what tomorrow's going to hold, is that not humbling? You remember, and this is the test of humility. You remember when Peter in Matthew chapter 26, Peter confidently said the night before the Lord was crucified, he said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Well, I'll never do that. I can't believe that person's doing that. I'd never do that. No, really. And you remember, later on in this same chapter, when Jesus had been arrested and Peter was standing by the fire right outside of where Jesus was, and they began to accuse him and said, you're one of his disciples. In verse 74 in Matthew 26, it said he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let me ask you something. Have you cursed and sworn this week? Well, Pastor Denny, if you knew what happened, somebody just pushed my buttons. That's our problem. We got buttons. And we curse and we swear. And why do we flunk those tests? Because God is trying to show us that we're lacking in a particular area of righteousness in our life. Yes, we've got a righteous heart, but we're not applying it in that area of our life. And so God tests us and says, look, look. Wrestle with me. Get on your knees. Get into the Word of God. Wrestle with me. Persevere. And I'll give you the grace to conquer your temper, your lust, your foul mouth, your this, your that, whatever the character flaw is. By the way, Peter never blew it like that again. And at the end of his life, what happened? He was crucified upside down. Because he passed and learned. He learned, after failure, humility. He got it right. He kept getting up. How about the test of weaning our trust on secondary things? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Moses writes about God's dealings with the children of Israel. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger in the wilderness. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, we go back and we see what God did. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you rather have God or a guaranteed paycheck? Do you believe if you hadn't got a stimulus check and you never got your job again and you wonder where you... Do you believe God could rain down bread from heaven? Because he's done it and he can. We tend to put our trust in secondary things. My employer, the government, this check, that check. Who gives us the power to get wealth? Who meets all of our basic needs? It's not these secondary things. Listen, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Y'all, this is a test. How are we handling this test? Y'all, I've lost my job 3 times in my career. I was fired out of my first job in hospital administration just a few weeks after I gotten hired. I surrendered a call to ministry years later, gave up my job there. And then about 20 years ago, I stepped out of God's will and left my post as a pastor. And I'll be honest with you, even in my disobedience and in my failure, I have seen God do things I never saw before. To take care of me and my family. I didn't see literal manna from heaven falling from heaven, but I want to tell you something. I saw God provide financially through people and circumstances. You know what? Even in my disobedience, I have learned lessons in not to trust secondary things that I would never have learned any other way. Are you nervous about your job? Are you nervous about your income? Are you nervous about what tomorrow will bring? Maybe God's testing you to say, listen, get your eyes off of the secondary things and put your eyes squarely on me and trust me and obey me. And I'll show you things you've never seen before. How about number four, the test of perseverance? Proverbs 24, verse 16, I mentioned it earlier, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And we read Romans 5 a while ago, and not only that, but we also glory, we take joy in our tribulations, James said, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Y'all, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control, there will be times we'll stumble. And there will be times in certain of these areas we may stumble for years. But we get up. God's grace tells us to get up, persevere. Wrestle with me in the word. Wrestle with me on your knees. And I'm telling you, one day, your character is going to change. God's going to change it. And your character will change, and then all of a sudden, hope will spring up in your heart. And spiritual maturity will be right behind it in these areas. Some of you, some of us, that struggle with temper and anger, that's not easy to conquer. You may wonder why when you got saved, certain things just fell away, no problem. And you changed immediately. But God doesn't deal with us like that in other areas. He tests us. He tries us to show us what's in our heart, to show us where we fall short, to show us where we don't love Him like we ought to love Him. But I want to tell you something. These tests are for our good and for His glory. And He will change us if we'll allow Him to. Listen, God wants us to pass these tests, and He'll keep bringing them until we pass them. He loves us. He loves righteousness. Well, last but not least, and I close with this one. The test of increasing our longing for heaven. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor," with the Philippians. "Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better, nevertheless, to remain with you," and so on. I'm 65 years old. I've walked with the Lord a long time, and I could tell you, I'm longing more for heaven now than I ever have. I love having fruit with y'all, with this church. I love seeing God use me to have fruit in people's lives, just like you like to see God use you to have fruit in people's lives. But I want to tell you something. The longer you walk with the Lord and the more trials you go through, you'll see that God will use these things and say, "You know what? I'm ready to go home. I long for heaven more than I ever have before." And it causes us to let go of the things of this life because you realize they're just trivial, secondary things. And we long for eternity. We long to be with the Lord. I wonder if someone's either watching or hearing the sound of my voice and you don't know the Lord. You don't know, understand what I've been talking about. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, your laws, your word. Until I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your law." God will use the trouble and affliction to humble people to realize they need a Savior. More than a job, more than a temporal blessing, you need a Savior because you're a sinner. As I bow my head in here in just a moment and pray, and if you realize and you've listened to this message and you realize, you know what, I don't know this God that Denny talked about, cry out to Him and ask Him to save you, and He will. Christian, have you been confused about what's been going on lately? Do you understand now that these are tests and that God wants you and I to respond with righteous behavior because He has made us righteous? You say, "Pastor Denny, I'm one of the ones that's fallen 7 times and 70 times 7. Well, listen, get up again. Pray with me now as we pray and ask God to give you the strength to persevere, to change your character, and to have hope. Lord, we need you. Lord, if there's anybody that's listened to my voice today that doesn't know you and their trials have prepared their heart to hear this message, and they realize today that they need a Savior, would you help them right now? And if I'm speaking to you, would you just say, "Lord Jesus, I know that you came and lived a perfect life that I could never live and died on a Roman cross to pay the penalty for my sin that I could never pay. And you rose again to prove that you were the Son of God. I put my trust in you. Would you save me and would you change me? Would you forgive me? I want to live and I want to pursue righteousness." That's it. Just say, "Lord Jesus, save me. Have mercy on me and save me." Christian, if you've been defeated, if you've been failing tests, if you realize that your faith is weak and it needs to be strengthened right now, just get up in perseverance and say, Lord, I'm going to go again. Would you strengthen me? Would you help me? Would you change my character? Would you fill me with hope? Would you lead me in the paths of righteousness? For your name's sake, I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.
the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God bless.